speak for the Lord's help again from the book of Esther, chapter 4, and this time the latter part of verse 16. Chapter 4 in the book of Esther, the latter part of first verse 16. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. This is the issue of what we were speaking of this morning, the previous verse. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now the whole responsibility passes over onto young Esther. The whole picture of the view lay the slender thread. That is God's marvelous way of disclosing to us every promise, every favor, resting, hanging upon a single thread, yet it never breaks. The case is like that of Joseph, where God had promised that his people should go down into Egypt. He promised Abraham this, and he brought it about by the use of one single instrument, Joseph. And had that lad not gone the second distance down to his brethren at Dothan, the whole would have failed, but he did go. And these things are for our instruction. They're not to be passed over merely as interesting facts, though they are. They are the discovery of God's eternal purpose. We have to do with little things, little tiny incidents in life, which seem so small, and have, as we do it, so little importance that it could scarcely make any difference, we might say, whether Joseph went on or whether he went there. When we see the issue, then we know the difference. So with Esther, we could not, or unless we knew the sequel, possibly conceive that this was the slender thread which was about to bring deliverance to jurists. In this most remarkable way to save the whole nation, wherever they were scattered throughout, and we're told, 120 provinces. And these decrees, or this decree, was published with very exact detail. For the messengers were posted in haste to every province. So that it is not a half matter, but the full. We consider, therefore, the mighty work of God as he hung everything upon this little girl. But in some respects, the same with Naaman and the captive maid. But had she not mentioned the prophet in her own country, she would... He would never have heard of the powers of the prophet. Would to God and my master were with the prophet that is in Israel, He would cure him of his leprosy, was it? And we do well to pay attention to these things, because God has taught us his way of dealing and displaying his mighty power. And you may come to the end of your tether and feel that there can be no hope beyond this, and that there is a deadline in front of us. And it be the very time when God intends to deliver. And this is nothing new. History proves it, both sacred history and secular. Here then we find Esther venturing in unto the king. First of all, it was against the law, unless she were caught, as we said this morning. She was well aware of the fact. She was under no misapprehension as to what it would cost her. She did not presume upon the good offices of the king to that extent that he could do nothing else but invite her. These heathen monarchs were despots. They knew no mercy, and nod of their head or an indication of their hand was sufficient for life or death. And therefore, to her, it was a matter of venturing in unto the king. She therefore describes her own feelings in these short words, "I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish." We cannot parallel these things with the kingdom of grace, because very few things bear proper comparison. First of all, this monarch bears no comparison with Jehovah. And secondly, there is not a law that guilty sinners should not go in unto the king. And thirdly, rather than there be a perishing condition, they're invited to come. Nonetheless, the figures, such as the golden scepter, have been very useful in encouraging those who are come to the end of their own resources and feel themselves to be at the verge, extremity. So, bearing this in mind and making it quite clear that we do in no circumstances say this is a type, but we do say it is a parallel, and there is a big difference. There was a type of Christ in Joseph. There were so many things which bore such close relationship to God's holy work, that it is abundantly clear that this good man was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to a parallel, we may say that Naaman is a parallel case to a sinner who is pressed about approaching the command of God in the right way, and has often been referred to as the disdain with which the ordinance of God's house is spoken of, baptism, and how Naaman would rather have chosen the waters of his own land, Abana and Pharpar, much clearer and better than the waters of Jordan. We may use this as a parallel, and a very forceful, and one full of expression. The command was to wash in, and this he objected to, and he was very angry. But as you know, in the issue, his servants, men of understanding, they said to him, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? That touched, you see, the very core. That's what God does. You may raise objection after objection in your heart and raise all of the excuses you can. But let God once whisper to you through some channel of his own choosing and point out to you that this is his way, then all your objections will vanish. And Naaman went and dipped himself 7 times in jewels. So I say this is not a type, but a parallel. And so with this. It is not a type. It is a sweet parallel of one brought to the extremity. Do you know really we're at our best in extremity? And we're shorn of everything? We don't have extremities every day of our lives. We couldn't bear them. We do come into extremities. And these extremities are when we are shorn of every other hope of help. Things that we thought were going to stay with us and do us good service, we find eventually that they are taken away. As I quoted from the hymn that we sung this morning, it is thus pride and self was called. Jesus may be all in all. It is this that God has ordained making his people walk and obeying his will. Not only in the ordinance, of course. There are things of equal importance. Separation from the world is equally important, equally and more vital. But these things are written for our learning, so that Esther, she ventured. Now this is a glorious position. Venturing faith. Oh, what a step it is. It would be true, I believe, to say that some of our safest steps in life have been our venturing steps. Some of our safest ways have been those in which we have ventured all in one. Why should this be so? Do you not think it is that we should not glory in our own wisdom, strength, ability to make a decision? Do not think it is that God, as we know he has purpose in his word, to have all the glory? So do not be surprised if you come down to nothing and you are at the same time pressed down out of measure and with weight because of this particular matter. It is fully revealed in his word that there is such a thing as a venture. This is also proved naturally. The man that slew King Ahab in the battle, he drew a bow at a venture, they are told. Josephus, the Jewish historian, is of the opinion that that man that drew that bow was no other than Naaman the Syrian, who was healed, to whom just referred to. But whether that is so or not, the man drew a bow at a venture. And that arrow found its mark to the chink of the armor. And God's work was finished. I had died. So it is with these bows drawn at a venture that the Lord so often, by an unknown bowman, and indeed better to be unknown, that his name may have all the glory. It is a formidable task then for this gracious woman. After fasting for 3 days and 3 nights, you wouldn't be very strong, you know, would you? It doesn't take long to bring our strength down. Physical strength, I mean. And this fasting was a long duration. It is most clear that they would neither eat nor drink. So that if you go without food for 3 days, that's one thing. But to go without liquid for 3 days is another, and brings human resistance right down to its lowest level. And yet, at this time, so that I was speaking this morning of captivity and the loss sustained by the people of God, the Jews. No worship, no sanctuary, no praises, no psalms. It was their sad experience, and so with the Lord's people. When they are brought into captivity, they do dwindle, they do come down to their lowest end. But if they dwell upon themselves, as we are all prone to, pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower, says the hymn writer. So at the end of this time, Queen Esther must have had very little strength. And then, the end on the third day, she put on her royal apparel. This must have been very insignificant in her eyes, as gorgeous as it was. It had lost its glow, its glamour. What was this royal apparel now, with such a burden and such a task? But yet she must put it on. She dare not appear in any other garment. We read this morning that no man dare appear before the king's gate, clothed in sackcloth. What was the royal apparel? Do you not think it was very low in her esteem, however much she had rejoiced to put it on not too long before? It lost its attraction. Now what a remarkable parallel this is with the right of the self-righteousness of we creatures. Oh, how good, fine we think we are by nature. As good as the next, what fine apparel we're clothed in. One looks at another and says, yes, as they went up to the temple to pray. I thank God that I am not as other men are. This royal, fine apparel of human nature, we may put it on. But oh, when God deals with us, what is it? What was it to the apostle? What was it to Peter? Or James or John? As they were brought to understand their own emptiness before the Lord Jesus. This royal apparel must be put on for the sake of a custom in the case of Esther, and in order that she might appear at least outwardly presentable. We have no such thing in the gospel. Your self-righteousness has got to come on. Your garment of pride, self-satisfaction, your garment of independence, or whatever it may be, has got to be taken away, stripped. The well-known hymn writer, Top Lady, says, naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Black, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. These are some of the things that we were speaking of last Sabbath, which are wrought in us, or worked in us, according to God's eternal purpose, whereby they are efficient and effective to his desired end. So that she puts on her royal apparel in her predicament. And then she stood in the inner court of the king's house. Now she could do no other. Her venturing heart must do this. She could not expect the king to come to her. But of the blessed text, so often quoted, come unto me, come unto me. How little understood what it really in heart and spirit means to obey this. Come unto me, all ye that labor, labor in soul trouble, perplexity, as we read in this book, Palace of Shushan was perplexed. Come unto me in your perplexity, knowing not what to do, brought to a complete end your own feelings and circumstances. And yet I say, must go to the king. To God's decree. This is God's invitation. She must, therefore, present herself before the king. And as she stands there in the royal court, we read in the second verse of the fifth chapter that she obtained favor in his sight. Now, you see the hand of God here. Here is the crux of the whole matter. Had she not, all her venturing would have been in vain. All of the pressure that Mordecai had put upon her, reminding her of her responsibility, would have been lost. But God didn't suffer it to. And it is equally true of the gospel, that the Lord never suffers his invitation to coming, sinner, to fire. I may not receive what I ask at the time, but all these comings are known of him, to him. Therefore, it is one of the glorious gospel invitations to a perishing sinner to come unto faith. Then we have the sweet account that she obtained favor in his sight. We must not really look at Mordecai at this juncture, but we cannot but think that he himself was engaged at the throne of grace. At least his anxieties were with Esther as to what was going to be the outcome of this venture. But be that as it may, because we must not pry into the scriptures, here she stands receiving favor in the king's sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. This, again, is the very essence of the despot's manner, that he would hold out the golden scepter. And it was then the right of the person to whom it was extended to touch it. I would not, therefore, for one moment, suggest or even hint as to the type here, because there is. We have now to leave this king and to come to the majesty of heaven, the great Jehovah, who has his hand upon this matter and in gospel days upon every other matter relative to the kingdom of heaven. Is there any golden scepter? Is this golden scepter held out? Is there any real ground for you to press your case? Though you have come in the desperate need of your heart, every reason. And this is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? The meeting place between a sinner and an offended God is the throne of grace. No other place. The mercy seat. There is no other place where God will or ever says or promise that he will meet with you, but there, as he promised his people in the desert, will I meet with you and commune with you from off the mercy seat. Now here is a type, an indisputable, glorious type of the mercy seat that Moses was instructed to make. And the material of which it was made, gold on the surface and acacia wood beneath it. Durable wood covered with gold. And nor was this all. The two cherubims were there to overshadow it. And it was put in a room of its own. And that mercy seat was approached once a year. And there the Shekinah glory shone, and there God communed with his people. That is, that the atonement that was taken therein by the high priest once every year ratified their part of the covenant, and God ratified it. And this is where we have a clear view of what a type is. and the glory of that type, even in the meaning and detail of the construction of the sacred mercy seat. And yet, you see, that is lost. We have no knowledge of the loss of it. We know not whether it is in existence today or whether it has been utterly destroyed. We are not concerned. What we are concerned with is this, that there is a throne of grace. There is a mercy seat. There is a place of atonement. There is a place where a Redeemer sits upon the throne. Where he ever liveth, we are concerned with this. Where he makes intercession for all, without exception, who come unto God by him. This is not likely to be lost. It is spiritual, heavenly. No moth or rust can corrupt it. And it is for this so beautifully that God the Spirit brings unworthy sins. One of our hymns says, doesn't it? Dear Lord, and may I come? Is not this the very essence then of the subject before us? I will go in unto the King, and if I perish, I perish. An indication of the weakness and the nature of the position in which she felt herself. So with the throne of grace. This isn't a place to be trifled with. Here is no place for man to speak to his God as if he were an equal. Here is a place for the lowest prostrate, for the most tender approach, and not something put on as an apparel or vestment, but an inward movement of the heart. The publican's prayer, if needs be, will prove that. God be merciful to me, for sin. This man went down to his house, said Jesus, justified rather than the other. This mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. The golden scepter. Do we need one? There is one. The Lord Jesus hasn't a golden scepter. He is King. He reigns supreme. But he's never said anything to us about the golden scepter. We have by far the greater, that is, his own merit and righteousness, his own work, what he has done. For there he pleads his own righteousness for his people. These things are encouraging to those who feel they must venture. This remarkable venturing spirit is under deep pressure. Yes. The hymn writer came very close to being criticized when he said, few if any come to Jesus to reduce the self-despair. I say he came very near to serious criticism. But what a strong element of truth there is in it. Self-despair. And this is exactly where Esther was. And this is the prime position set before us in the gospel. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The golden scepter was held out, and Esther drew near and touched the top of it. This is very, very beautiful as regards the work of faith, encouraging you to come just as you are. You may say, well, that is easy. Well, it is. Some of you may suffer bitterly and deeply simply because you do not come just as you are. Simply because you mourn dwell upon yourself, feel unworthy to come, and therefore do not. You remain silent instead of prayerful. You do not obey the call, come. You regard yourself and sit in silence and wonder why there should be no deliverance. The gospel is sent to such. They are to be instructed, enlightened, and informed that this condition is one of exceeding great value, to feel your nothingness, emptiness, and poverty. It is the secret of the remnant according to the election of grace. There is much religion in the world today, and always has been. But where will you find this kind of religion that comes as a destitute, guilty, unworthy sinner? Where will you find it? Is it to be found? Indeed it is. And has the Lord therefore these who understand and welcome the invitation of the gospel to come, whose eyes are fixed upon the golden scepter of his own righteousness and merit, nothing else? Indeed there are. How vastly different from those who trust in themselves and hold secretly some lingering thoughts of their own worth. And who can possibly take this away from them but the Lord himself? And what crucifying work it is, what painful work it is. At the same time, it's all part of that blessed gospel that it's in the low valley of humility and humiliation and trouble and sorrow, confession, that we're in our healthiest state. Bunyan says in his second part of the Progress that the health of the pilgrim, as I often say, was best in the valley. It is true. Your spiritual health and mine is better in the valley of trouble and sorrow than it is anywhere else. We are more ourselves, that is, our sinful, naked selves, and our request got a true ring about them. This is what afflictions do. They make us see what else would escape our sight. The golden scepter is to be touched. This is contact. This is the answer to the whole matter. Here is victory. By these justifying things of the doctrines of the gospel, the cut, if so, by what? By the hand of faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No other way. It is this peace that stands where all others fail. They are not, in fact, peace at all. So that it was the joy of this venturing woman in her dilemma here to touch the scepter, but it wasn't only this. Here the matter goes further, because the king says to her, what is thy request? She'd got it all ready. And do you think that a guilty sinner comes to Christ and doesn't know what he wants? I don't. I believe it to be an utter impossibility for a venturing, perishing sinner to come to Christ and not know what he wants. It comes with his need of cleansing, saving, of a gracious help. He knows what he wants, so did Esther. And I would make this one of the cardinal points of the whole meeting. Ah, was she to know that he would say that? Unless, of course, as seems most likely, this was the formal procedure. When anyone came to the king thus, it was obvious that they didn't just come and risk their life for the sake of coming. And they must have some urgent need behind them to bring them. So the king knew that Esther had got something that she wanted. He therefore puts this question to her, and he gives her this answer. It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. Well, these men did speak very loosely. The king had spoken very loosely here before to Haman. He'd left everything in Haman's charge, even to the ring. He'd been very unwise. These men were not gifted with wisdom. They had not attained their position like Solomon because of their wisdom. They were tyrants, despots, but nonetheless they always sought to exert their authority in such a way that would be for their own glory. To the half of the kingdom. And if you stop and think of that kingdom, it was decimated already. He'd already sent out decrees that at least 120 of the provinces should be absolutely mutilated of some of the best people in them. So that the kingdom was not really what he thought it was. Nonetheless, it was a very blessed, encouraging word. I spoke last Sunday from those two words a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, the story of Esther needs to be followed through here somewhat carefully. For there was to be a banquet of wine, a preparatory meeting between Haman and the king and Esther. And this was all she asked, and therefore her petition was granted. At this, the king said, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be before. He makes her request, not for the head of Naaman, of the Haman yet, This is the cup. And it was at the second banquet that she makes this startling request. How long shall I await you for the complete fulfillment of their interest in the Lord's gracious work? Human have waited and waited. Many have, and do. And yet, there are those encouraging things which bring about a re-establishment, a confirming of faith, a gracious understanding, so that you go on with the matter as Esther did. So that this step-by-step blessing is nothing new in the purposes of God. As I said recently, with regard to that liberty of the gospel, it is a liberty which the apostle speaks of as looking into the glass and beholding himself. The gradual discovery, the wonderful liberty afforded in the gospel to those who are brought out of themselves and brought to trust in no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we must leave the matter because I think we may have wandered from the text. It's very difficult to separate this history. But take with you this, as we have spoken this morning, as you end the Sabbath, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What's the answer? She had. Oh yes, divine purposes had been fulfilled. She had, through the torturous pathway of an orphanage, yes, a lonely girl, through the kind affection of Mordecai, come to the kingdom through the choice of the king himself for such a time as this she had. But it was not easy, though it was entirely successful, and became, in the history of the Jews, one of their greatest deliverances, almost comparable to their deliverance from the Red Sea.